Unfortunately, parenting ain't easy. I suppose that someone could have a child, and other than possibly, you know, the financial side of things or just the time side of things, they could just not put a whole lot of effort into it and just only have as their goal to just get the child grown and gone, and that really be all it boils down to, and maybe that would not take just a ton of effort. But I think all of us know that there's more to it than that. All of us know that to be a quote-unquote good parent would take a lot more effort than that. By society standards, it would take more effort than that because we want them to be good citizens in society. We want them to know how to get along with their neighbor and do different things in a civic way that are good. And so it would take more effort than just having a little bit of money or, you know, dealing with a little bit of time constraints. But those of us in this room know it's even harder than that. Because if we are going to parent with a focus of faith, then we know it is one of the most difficult things that we are ever asked to do if God blesses us with children. We're continuing a series this morning. This is the fifth lesson in this series out of seven that deal with the godly home. Seven to-dos of a godly home. And I know we've kind of jumped around as far as the subjects. There's not really an order to this except that we had our mother's lesson on Mother's Day and our father's lesson will come in 2 weeks on Father's Day, kids. Just saying. Moms have all the breaks, by the way. Mother's Day is in May. Everything's blooming. It's like 74 degrees. Father's Day, it's 112 in the shade. Nobody cares. They're just waiting for the 4th of July to come along. That's about what it boils down to. 2 weeks is Father's Day. Just saying. Other than that, we've kind of jumped around as far as the schedule of things. This morning, we're going to think about one aspect of parenting. There's no way we can talk about everything. And I'll be honest, as a parent myself, in a lot of ways, I should be sitting in the seats because there's a lot of things I need to learn and grow. This is not some expert speaking, but God's Word is always right. And God's Word is always our guide. And so if we can find some biblical principles, then even those of us who are going through it or who one day will go through it can find those things that will be helpful and needed as we strive to raise our children in the faith. The name of our lesson this morning is to pass along the faith. And I know there's a sense in which the child, the young person, must have a faith of his or her own as they grow. We're going to get back to that concept in just a moment. But the fact of the matter is, we know if we are Christian parents that our number one priority is to strive to do all that we can to help our children develop that faith of our own. There are a lot of places we could go in the Bible to think about this concept. You might think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that passage has been called the parenting manual of the Bible. And by the way, we're going to read some verses in that chapter in a little while. You could think of a lot of verses in the book of Proverbs that deal with parenting and the relationship between a child and a parent and a child. There's a lot of places. And so you may have found it strange that our scripture reading this morning was in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But that's where we're going to be. Specifically, really, one verse from that reading in just a moment. One reason I wanted to choose 2 Timothy chapter 1 as our basis this morning is because of the relationship you have with this young man, Timothy. You have the grandmother, you have the mother. I always get them mixed up which one's which. Grandmother Lois, mother Eunice. Did I get it right? I hope. No one's nodding, so maybe I got it wrong. I don't know. But you have this grandmother and mother. You don't have a father mentioned. You may remember as Timothy's introduced to us back in the book of Acts, his father's mentioned, not by name, but it just says his father was a Greek, which would indicate to us that at least at that time his father was not a believer. And now when you come to 2 Timothy, somewhat later, and Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, there's no reference whatsoever to the father. So most scholars agree that either the father never became a Christian or was still living and had not yet become a Christian. And that's one reason I want to choose this passage. Because this is not just the perfect picture that we often have of a home of a faithful father and a faithful mother and faithful kids and a white picket fence. This is maybe a little more of a religiously divided home. And so if you're a single mom, single dad, maybe you're the only one in your home who's faithful to the Lord and you're trying to do this, you can find some principles here too. This is for any parent who's trying to raise their children and pass along their faith. I think we can notice four principles from, especially verse 5, but from the text itself. And the first one we won't spend but just a minute or two on. Don't get excited because the other points are longer. But the first point is simply this. You must have the faith yourself first. Paul makes an emphasis in verse 5 of talking about the faith which dwelt first. The grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice. That word dwelt there means just what it sounds like it means. It's not a fancy word. It's not, you can do all kinds of word studies on it. You're going to come up with the same concept. It dwelt in them. But by choosing that word, Paul is making it clear that this was something that was deep down within those two generations of ladies. We'll get back to that concept in just a moment in our second point. But I want you to think about this very simple fact before we move on at all. I cannot pass along what I do not have. That has to be the foundational statement behind anything else we're going to talk about for the next several minutes. If I want my children to be Christians, well, guess what I have to be? If I want my children to be faithful Christians, guess what I have to be? And so Paul would choose a term there that says that this faith dwelt within this grandmother and this mother because it was just who they were. Their faith was their faith. I need to look myself in the mirror sometimes and ask myself, am I really being a faithful Christian? Because I cannot pass along what I don't know. Now, as I said, don't get excited. That's the end of point number one. Point number two is a whole lot longer. Because it's not just I have to have a faith, but number two, I have to have a pure faith. Brother Bryant read for us from the English Standard Version a moment ago. You may have read from that translation or a similar translation that describes the faith of the grandmother and the mother as a sincere faith. The King James Version has the word unfeigned, and there are other translations that have very similar words. That word that's translated sincere or unfeigned is a very interesting word. It's a compound word in the original language. The biggest part of it had to do with the theater. And it's a form of the word from which we get our word hypocrite. It's not the exact same word, but it's a form of that. And you may have heard it said before that where we got that term hypocrite was by those who would wear masks in plays or in the theater. They would come out on stage wearing one particular mask and play some part, and then go off stage and maybe in the next scene or elsewhere in the play would come back on the stage wearing a completely different mask, either playing a different part or a different mood of that same character, but they were always wearing a mask. You couldn't tell who they were. Paul takes that concept, and our word has a prefix on it that basically just means not. So what? The reason your translation of the Bible says something like sincere or unfeigned or something along those lines is what Paul was saying about the faith of the grandmother and the mother was that they weren't acting at it. They weren't playing a part. They weren't putting on a mask. Their faith, as we said a couple of minutes ago, their faith was their faith. What you saw on the outside was who they were deep down. There was no play acting at it. And Paul, remember, is writing by inspiration. This is not just Paul making some guess as to what kind of faith these two ladies had. By inspiration, he was able to say, that faith that you have was sincere. You're not playing at this. And little Timothy was raised in a house like that, where the faith of the grandmother and the mother was as deep as it could possibly be. And that's not to say that they were perfect. It's not to say that they never made mistakes. Of course people make mistakes. Even people of great faith make mistakes. Don't believe me? Read the Old Testament. How often we see great people of great faith making mistakes. But it's not the walk of their life. Their faith is still intact. They simply messed up here. You know as well as I do, but it needs to be said. If there is anything that young people and teenagers can sniff out and abhor more than anything else, it is hypocrisy. It is people who claim to be one thing, but who show themselves to be another thing. They're wearing a mask. They're playing at it. And when it comes to the concept of our faith, that is the absolute last thing that we had better avoid being hypocrites at or play-acting at. Let me give you some examples. And by the way, again, I'm in the middle of this. This is not an expert. But parents, if we are going to be who we claim to be in this room, then our faith has to infiltrate everything we do as a family, ourselves and with our children. What about the things with which we choose to entertain ourselves? It is very, very difficult to come into a room like this, sit beside our children, and sing words like, "Purer in heart, O God, help me to be," and then go home and laugh at the very things that put my Lord on the cross. Do you think our children don't see right through that? That I love the song, it's pretty, but it made no difference when I had a remote control in my hand. Oh, and my favorite artist was on the radio. That's not just for the kids. That's for us. We have to set the example of what it means to say that my faith is everything. That when I choose what we're going to have on the screen, what movies we're going to watch, what we're going to listen to, that our faith drives that. Not just what we can laugh at or what can move us with a story, but our faith drives that. Our children are listening to something they shouldn't listen to. It's up to us to stand up and say, that's not going to happen. Yeah, but these kids, I can't understand a word of their songs. There's a neat new invention. It's called Google. Google the lyrics. And by the way, I'm going to say it. Sometimes I have parents come up to me and say something like this. Yeah, but that's their phone. I look at that parent like they have two heads. No, it is not. Yeah, but they paid for it. They're still under your roof. That's your phone. That's your room. They're just living there. When they pay the mortgage, it becomes their room. And last time I checked, that probably hadn't happened in your house. I know it hadn't happened in mine. But we set the example. If we are telling them not to watch or not to listen to, and then we are, guess what they think? Faith doesn't matter that much to me. What about when we press our children to make sure they're great academically, or great athletes, or great at music, or great at drama, and we make sure they're always at every practice, we make sure they always study for all the tests all night long, even if it's Leo's math class. You make sure that they've done everything possible to make the highest grades. You make sure they never miss a tutoring session. You make sure they never miss a practice. They never miss a game, because their team needs them. Folks, God's army needs them. We cannot so push our children to be the best at other things that the faith gets pushed out. I'm not saying they can't be on a team or they can't enjoy music or drama or anything. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying they shouldn't make good grades. My kids better make good grades. They have a hard teacher. But if that becomes the driving force, we've missed the point. It's summertime. So what about how we choose to clothe ourselves? Yeah, but we're taking our family to the beach, Adam. Everybody wears A, no they don't. And B, our faith does not end just because the ocean is 10 feet in front of us. And it doesn't end at the theme park. And it doesn't end at the mountains. It doesn't end anywhere. Leo, a couple weeks ago, said he was going to say something was going to get him fired. You're still here, so I'm going to go here now. So you may be preaching tonight, or Drew, or somebody preaching tonight. We at Central, I'm going to say it, we have some young people, and by the way, some parents, who show more of their body to the world through social media than anybody other than their spouse had ever seen as long as they live. Just wrong. It's just wrong. I don't care if you're at the beach. The world doesn't need to see it. You are taking something away, young people, from your future spouse that is beautiful. And parents, especially dads, need to step up and say, this is not going to happen in my house. We're not dressing that way. The Bible tells us to dress modestly. It doesn't mean it has to be old-fashioned. It just means ordered. But also says with shamefacedness. We've lost the ability to have shame. And by the way, connected to some of those things, what about when we're on that vacation? When we're at the beach or at the theme park or in the mountains, where we happen to be? Parents, are we going to take the time to say, you know what? We could go to church. It's Sunday morning, but this is our last day here. So let's just go out to the beach for a couple more hours. We're not going to come for at least another year. You've just taught your children that faith ends when the vacation begins. We have too many people who think that faith is just a piece of the pie. Here's my work peace. Here's my entertainment peace. Here's my spiritual peace. Here's my education peace. Here's my financial peace. And I can take out whatever part I want to and put it back when the time is over. That's not the way Christian's life works. Folks, the Christian life is, faith is the hub of the wheel. And everything else connects to it. And that wheel does not turn until the faith says to turn. And so when I choose where we're going to have a vacation, when I choose what we're going to do, when I choose what we're going to wear, when I choose how we're going to entertain ourselves, parents, we have got to teach our children that our faith means everything to us. Our faith has to be sincere. We cannot be playing at this and raise children and expect them to not be playing at this. Because if we put X, Y, and Z above our faith, their alphabet's going to get a whole lot longer of what they put in front of the faith. Our faith must be sincere. Number three, I think we can learn from this text that we can pass along our faith. And someone says, wait a minute, I thought at the beginning you said that a child's faith needs to become their own. It does over time, absolutely. That's why we do so many things, for example, here at Central we do. That's why we have Drew this summer in part. That's why our elders go to the expense and effort of getting an intern each summer to plan activities. That's why Leo plans devotionals every single Sunday night in the summer. That's a lot of pizza. By the way, we're not having pizza at our house tonight. I'm not going to tell you what we are having. We're not having pizza. So if you don't like pizza, come to our house. That's why we encourage our young people to go to camp. In July. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. And by the way, Drew and Brittany, who are over that, do a great job of making sure the Bible is in Bible school. And I appreciate them for that. That's why we encourage our young people to go to Summer Youth Series. That's why we have Teens in the Word during the school year. We're having a couple in the summer, more during the school year. That's why our Bible classes for our young people, all the way from the cradle till they graduate, deal directly with Scripture. That's why we do those things. Because they need to learn how to take the Scripture and make it their own. But did you notice in verse 5 that Paul was able to say that sincere, that unfeigned faith that was in the grandmother and the mother now dwells in you. There was something about Timothy's faith that, yes, was his own. I mean, he's a grown man. He's preaching. He's on his own now. But it was something about Timothy's faith that reminded Paul of the faith that had been passed down through the generations. That's not to say that we get to heaven based upon our parents' faith or our grandparents' faith. That's not that at all. Yes, we have to develop our own faith. But parents, our children are never going to learn unless we specifically teach. And it's here that I want to go to a couple of well-known passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6, back in the Old Testament. Sometimes this chapter has been called the great parenting chapter of the Bible. And you may recall that Moses, God through Moses, is telling the people what to teach when they come into the promised land and so on and so forth. He gives the Shema in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." Notice what he says beginning in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach," the word literally, by the way, means sharpen. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That passage is familiar to most of us. But I want you to think about a couple of concepts that are just embedded there that are very obvious but need to be said. One is very explicitly stated that the generation that's older is teaching the generation that's younger. And it's constant. This drumbeat of when you rise up, when you lie down, the verses, the commandments are here, the commandments are there, and so on and so forth. But then by implication, the other side of that is also true. That is, the children learn. Now, they don't learn the first time. Every parent knows that. The pillows go up on the bed, not on the floor when you make your bed. We've been saying that for 11 years, right? So I'm not saying that's a specific example, just a possibility. We know the kids may not learn immediately, but with the drumbeat of we are going to talk about God constantly, We are going to say what God has told us to say. We are going to exemplify that in the way that we live. We're going to talk about what God has done. We're going to talk about the commandments that God has given. And we're going to talk about a morning, noon, and night, walking, lying down. It doesn't matter where we are, we're talking about God. You want to tell me that by the time that child grows up, they may not remember every last single word. They're going to get the point that God is everything to us and that His Word drives everything that we do. One of the more well-known passages on parenting in the Bible, I guess, is suppose it's one that causes some people some difficulty. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Sometimes that verse has been, it's caused people difficulties. We tried. I mean, we tried to teach. I tried to teach. We tried to do those things. You may have heard me say this before. I heard someone say this one time, and I asked a couple of my friends who literally have doctorates in Hebrew. I didn't know you could do that. I can't spell Hebrew, okay? But I'd heard someone say this, so I asked them, is this true? And they looked into it for me, thankfully, and came back and said yes. The second part of that verse, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the original Hebrew language, can also be translated, it will not depart from him. Now, what's the point? Remember, this is a proverb. It's a statement of general truth. Some people really have tried. They really have raised their children talking about God constantly and bringing them to activities of the church and being exemplary as far as the way they live their lives. And for some reason, that child did not stay faithful in their teenage years or in the young adult years or even later in life. But the proverb is saying, they have not forgotten what you taught. They may not be applying it. They may be going exactly the other way. But it's still there. He will not depart from it. It will not depart from him. It's still stuck up there somewhere. Our children can learn the things of faith if we're teaching them the things of faith. And then number four, very quickly, we also can learn something from this connection that we have to think long term. If you're still in 2 Timothy, or you're turning back to 2 Timothy, I want you to notice something that Paul would write later in this very same letter. We know the end, most of us do, of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We know that passage. But sometimes we forget to look up a verse or two before that. Because Paul was able to say how Timothy could have that faith now that he was grown. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know what Timothy looked like. I don't know what Lois and Eunice looked like. But in your mind, can you not picture those two sweet ladies holding a little baby saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." Can you not picture them as Timothy grows a little bit, teaching him about the creation, about the flood, about David, the same things we teach our children, and never once knowing that Timothy was going to stand up and teach those same things to other people? All they knew was that this little boy at some point would need the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's all they knew. But they were thinking long term. Because at some point they knew if a natural course of things happened, they would no longer be there. Timothy would be there to do whatever he was doing as a follower of God, whether he was a preacher or whether he was a teacher or whether he was a slave. That made no difference. What made the difference was he was acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to save his soul. Sometimes parents try to teach their kids, and they're sitting around maybe the couch an evening, and dad has finally got up his nerve, and he's going to have a little family devotional on kindness. He's worked all week I kept hearing people say, we're going to have a family devotional, so we're going to have a family devotional on kindness. And so we're going to sit here and talk about kindness. And the whole time he's talking about kindness, his kids are punching each other in the arm. And he wonders, what in the world am I doing this for? Or maybe mom says, you know, the kids are still little, dad's going to work, so we're just going to read some verses from the Bible each morning at breakfast because dad's already going to the factory, or dad's already going to work. We're going to read just a few familiar verses. And the whole time she's reading, the kids look at her like she's from another planet. What are you doing this for? Make them acquainted with the sacred writings, which will save their souls. Not to deal with squirming little kids, are kids who don't just get it in the moment, but kids who one day, hopefully, will be teaching somebody else about the sacred writings that can save their soul. If you have children at home, whether they're a little baby in your arms or they're just weeks from going to college, teach them your faith. And don't ever stop doing it. The world says that what we do as parents, as Christians, is just backwards. It's just wrong. The world says, you should not worry about disciplining your children. You shouldn't do that kind of stuff. Just let them be free, express themselves, have whatever lifestyle they want to, have whatever vices they want to get into. As long as they're doing it under your roof, you can take care of that. And you don't worry about that. And you for sure don't correct that because they're just expressing themselves. And you make sure you build self-esteem into them. The Bible says God is the one worth esteeming. And that we are to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's hard. It doesn't get any easier any day of the week. But it's the greatest job you'll ever love. And that squirming little kid has early on words that simply say, God loves you, Daddy. Yep. God loves you too, son. If you're a parent, a grandparent, a Bible class teacher, just someone who loves children, let's make certain our faith is pure and we never stop talking about it. Those precious children that God places in our care as parents, as grandparents, or just young people that we seek to influence. You need to come to Him this morning. My time's up. I hope you know what the plan of salvation is. Have you heard the Word of God? Do you believe what it says? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Are you ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you are, take care of that this morning. If you're a Christian, you need to come forward asking for forgiveness or encouragement. We'd love to pray with you. Won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you? Jesus.